3, it's written about Jesus' death. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, He is calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine, vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, Surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we feel very privileged and honored to be here, especially because we know what was going on 2,000 years ago in Golgotha. There, something very important happened, which actually changed our whole life. There we saw the Savior bleeding, our Savior suffering, not because of his own sin, but because of our sin and sinfulness. We are humbled. We come to you again with contrite heart, for we know exactly that you died instead of us. So we want to remember exactly what you've done for us. And we want to proclaim the exact thing you did to the world. And we want to keep what you've done for us in our mind through all our lives. Lord, be with us with your Holy Spirit as we celebrate and remember your sacrifice. Even the whole world will forget what you've done. We won't forget, and we will remember that, and we will teach it to our next generation. Lord, be with us with your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor Duane will come and read Psalm.
We will be reading Psalm 22 tonight in three parts. If you have your Bibles, want to turn there. I will be reading Psalm 22, verses 1 through 13. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Often this psalm, Psalm 22, is referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. Rightly so. As Johann read, even in our opening, Jesus quoted the first line of this psalm from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The interesting thing is that most modern interpreters of psalms try to root the psalms, the particular psalms, in or within an event of the life of David. Many can be rooted as such. I mean, we often would reflect back to Psalm 51, David's sin with Bathsheba, and his reflection upon that and asking for forgiveness there, his repentance with that. But Psalm 22 cannot be. Not at all. Execution, particularly the type of crucifixion, was not practiced at the time of David, and therefore at the time of this writing. Other things in this psalm point to the fact that this psalm was clearly prophetic. It was talking about something that would happen, which we know to be on the cross. Perhaps most interesting in these opening verses of these psalms are kind of these alternating sections. We won't take the time to line them out. This is not particularly a sermon, but in verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 5, verses 6 through 8, verses 9 through 11, and so on and so forth, we have these alternating patterns where it's a description of the suffering servant and then the prayer that is offered to it. I think this lends great purpose to our intentions tonight. We gather tonight as a body of believers on this Good Friday, the day that our Savior was slain and laid to rest, to reflect upon his death and the benefits that his death has given us. Not just his death, but his life. So, even as this psalm alternates back and forth between reflection of suffering and reflection in prayer, that's what we want to do tonight. We're going to just kind of enter into a time of meditation about the suffering of Christ. Father, even as we gather here this evening to reflect upon the gruesome punishment, the awful death of your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that there was benefit for us in that. Father, it was a death that was meant for us. Yet he took upon our sin, our shame. He took upon the burden that we were to bear. Father, we are eternally grateful, knowing that we are eternally yours and serving your kingdom for all eternity. We ask this in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
I'll be reading the next passage from Psalm 22, verses 14 through 21. As for dogs encompass me, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So as we continue in our meditation, as Duane read from the beginning, we can see a couple different aspects of just the sufferings of Christ. And so I just want us to kind of meditate on both of these aspects. First, as Duane read earlier, it's my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we just want to think about just the weight of that God the Son, we have a triune God. We have God the Son who felt forsaken by God, who didn't have the intimacy with the Father and the Holy Spirit for the first time in all eternity. And so we want to just think about the weight of that, as Jesus, as even Johann read, you know, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he felt that separation from the Father. And also, as I just read, you know, Jesus, we think about the humanity of Christ, and that, you know, he chose to be a man, and he felt things that we feel, and he had nerves running through his body, he had blood, veins, and so as I read this, he felt all these things too, just that, this horrible, unspeakable pain that we could feel, or that we can think of, and so let's just continue to think of those two things and in those two types of sufferings that he felt in his deity and in his humanity, and reflect on that, and that that it was planned, that this is what God chose to do this. It wasn't a surprise as he got up on the cross and those people rejected him. It wasn't a surprise, but that he planned it from before creation. So just take a few minutes. Father, as we think about just what you have done on our behalf, in our place, help us, God, help it this thought, this reality, just help it to sink deep within our souls, Lord, and just increase our faith and our belief in this, and I pray, Lord, that it would lead to more love and affection for you, and that it would cause us, Lord, to look outward and bring people into this great love.
I will be reading the remainder of Psalm 22. Begin actually in verse 22 as well. The word of the Lord says, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All the offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction or the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him, shall be told of the Lord, the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. What I want to do for just a couple minutes is sort of conclude what Dwayne started, and then what Corey continued, and then what we see here at the end of the psalm. And as has already been mentioned several times, Jesus is quoting from this psalm several times. The other gospel writers are quoting from it. And then we even see other letters later in the New Testament that all are pointing back to this little psalm right here. So as we saw in the beginning, it's this feeling of anguish, this expression of distance. It most likely is the case that whoever is writing this is going through a severe trial in their own experience as well, even as it points forward to Christ. And so that there is a trial that is a trial that is happening. And there's anguish, and there's an expression of that anguish. And then next, before we read, there's this call or this cry for help in the middle of anguish. And now here at the end, we see that the result of this is actually worship. And so we see terrible pain, or an expression of terrible pain, a cry to be brought out of that pain, or to have what used to be right to be made right again. And then at the end, we see that there is this expression of worship. So what I want to do is flip over. You don't have to flip with me, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, quotes this verse right here, 22, and I want us to look at that for just 1 second and make two quick applications. So the author of Hebrews, he says that, for it is fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, namely Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And now this is where he quotes Psalm 22. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise. If you look at verse 22 in Psalms, in the psalm that we read, it says the exact same thing. Tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of your congregation, I will praise you. And so what we see is, if you're familiar with country songs on the radio, and you can pick your own song, but any song that is more, that has a narrative to it, that tells a story, a lot of times it will start out with something like, it was a rainy night in Georgia and I lost my girl again, or something like that. It will start out with a very clear expression of an experience of something that doesn't go right. And it starts out in something that is bad or terrible, or at least something that we want to be fixed. But if you know the whole song, by the end of it, everything sort of comes and is wrapped up together. And the reason that you like and enjoy the song is because at the end of it, there, that same line about it was a rainy night in Georgia, you know, and we did something again. And it's fixed. It's brought together. It's made right. It's renewed. What was once broken is now brought together. And so when you hear that song, even in the beginning of it, when you know that when you hear that line that says something went wrong, whatever that something is, when you're listening to it the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh time, you're not as upset by it in the beginning because you know that at the end of the song, something comes together and is made right. So the followers of Jesus who would have been studying this psalm, when they hear Jesus quote the beginning of it when he's on the cross, they would know that that psalm that he is quoting, he's quoting the beginning of it, he's identifying the first verse, but later on in that psalm, they would be familiar enough to know that it ends in what we just saw. And I want you to hear some of the language of the verses I just read. I will praise you, let's praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him, comes my praise, eat and be satisfied, they shall seek him and praise the Lord, your hearts will live forever, you will turn to the Lord, they shall worship before the Lord. So this, the very end of the song, all of it turns back to, it doesn't stay in anguish, it doesn't stay in trial, it doesn't stay in a state of being forsaken, it all concludes in this act of worshiping together. The psalmist, in his pain, is vindicated. And so even as Jesus is standing on the cross, and even in the midst of his pain and his suffering and the terrible trial that he's going through, he's quoting a song that at the end of it concludes in worship. So he's identifying himself with suffering, but he's also identifying himself with worship. And the way that the author of Hebrews brings that together says that all the congregation, we now are brothers of Jesus, and we should come together and worship as well. And we know that the way that we are able to worship is because of Jesus' death. So I want to finish by reading what comes right after that in Hebrews 2. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to long slavery. So in other words, Jesus' death on the cross accomplished for us what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. Jesus destroyed death so that we wouldn't have to die our own death. So what I want us to do right now is, as we spend some time meditating on this, is remember that even in the midst of our own difficult experience, that we are looking to a day that will be renewed, that there will be vindication. As a matter of fact, we will preach on that Sunday as the resurrection day, as that which brings life, that which points to the promise of new life and resurrection and restoration. Let's take time to reflect on this. Heavenly Father, I pray that in the midst of our own trials, our own sufferings, our own experiences of anxiety or anguish, or feeling distance or separation from you, that we will have this memory of worship coming at the end. And that even as you through suffering made your servant Christ perfect and defeated death through that, I would pray that we would be those who are called as brothers, children of yours, who are known as worshipers. So help us to worship even tonight in Christ's name.